God bless you, and thank you for listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today is the seventh day of January, 2009, and you are listening to our Wednesday evening broadcast. The sermon tonight from our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo, God Cares for His Own. The entire congregation of Central Baptist Church joins me in saying to you, wherever you are at in the world listening to our broadcast, Jesus loves you, and so do we. Thank you again for listening.
Well, this evening we're going to be over in 2 Kings chapter 4 as we pick up on our biographical stories on Elisha and look at the life of the prophet Elisha. It's been a few weeks since we've been able to be there, and we're heading back into that. We will start our series on Christ is Sufficient for this year, Sunday morning, Sunday night. We're planning on doing a series on the life of Christ, and so we're excited about that. Sunday mornings we'll be hitting different topics for each month. January normally is our stewardship month. We decided to wait and do that in February and cover that. And then in March we have our family month. And then April and May we're looking doing a series on prophecy. And so we're looking forward to that and Sunday mornings. But on Wednesday nights, we want to go through the life of Elisha and see the great lessons God has for us. So 2 Kings chapter 4, if you found that, why don't we stand and give honor to the Word of God as we take a look at it tonight. 2 Kings chapter 4, we'll begin reading in verse 1. The Bible says, "Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, Thy servant, my husband, is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord. And the creditor has come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. Elisha said unto her, What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in thine house? And she said, Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil. Then he said, Go borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. When thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said unto her son, Bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, There is not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, Go sell the oil, pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest. Lord, we come to you now, and Lord, as we look at this very practical story, we are reminded, Lord, that you are just as concerned about our practical life, Lord, as you are our spiritual life. And Lord, as the woman comes to Elisha, we pray, Lord, in the same way as we come before you, that, Lord, we'd find great answers to those things which seem to be pressing upon our lives, Lord, those practical matters that seem to overtake us sometimes. So, Lord, I pray, Lord, we find great comfort in your word tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Interesting, as we look at this very practical story, which I think will be relevant probably to all of us in some way. Allow us to break it down. We have this plea from this woman, a widow woman comes unto Elisha and asks for something. She comes and basically says, listen, my husband is dead. He's passed away. We owe a lot of money. I have a lot of debt. The creditors are coming to take my two sons. I need you to help me. That's kind of the plea there. Interesting, as we look at this scenario, you must be thinking from Elijah's standpoint, woman, I'm a spiritual man. I work in spiritual realms. What do you want me to do? And he basically says that. What do you want? What do you want from me? She's basically saying, I want your help. Give me something. Help me out in this situation. I thought about this. I said, well, what a great type so often, I believe, can apply to a lot of people. I know it's 2009. If you watch the news, recession is hit. Things are happening. People are worried about jobs. People are worried about situations. And so if this story doesn't apply to you today, it may later on in the year. It may next year, where you're coming saying, man, everything's falling apart. What do I do? Well, I've got good news. God has some great answers. Amen. I'm so glad that this book is not just about eternal things, which is wonderful. And don't get me wrong. I love that aspect of it. But I'm so glad there's practical things, the here and now, as you could say, our daily life that God's word does not ignore. In other words, any problem you have, any situation you have, no matter how temporal you feel like it is, God has an answer for it. And so I want to look at this story because I think it's going to apply in so many ways. But you have this woman, she comes and says, I've got to have help. Husband's gone, he's passed away, I've got to have some assistance. I want to look at this because of some of the things she says, first of all, about her husband. Now, there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophet Elijah, saying, "Thy servant, my husband, is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord." Now, some theologians believe this servant was Obadiah. Now, probably not, but some believe historically it might have been. If, in case you've forgotten, Obadiah is the one who hid the prophets out. And they believe, well, maybe he was in debt because he spent everything he had to feed the prophets, the men of God. And so he's coming now to Elisha, and we don't know if this was so or not, but he's coming now saying, listen, she says, you know my husband, you know what kind of man he was, and now we're in these dire straits, can you help us? And so it's an interesting scenario here, but whether it was that or not, we know he was a good man, a man that feared God. His testimony was known even by Elisha. Now, folks, that's huge. I'm talking the man of God, representing even maybe the preacher of that day, knew this man. I just want to stop there for a second and let you know, I think our testimony is essential. I really do. You know that here at Central Baptist Church, one of the greatest things you possess is your testimony. And if you don't think it's important now, I'm going to tell you, there's going to come a day when that testimony is going to be key in your life. And you see this woman now, her husband's passed away. She has a great need, and she's appealing on the goodness of her husband. She's saying he was a good man, and he feared God. You know he was a man of God like you. He feared God. He served God. And now I have the right to petition you. And so Elisha listens. He says, yes, you do, because of the way that he lived. He was a righteous man that did that which was right in the sight of God. And so because of his righteousness, his good living, the way that he served, she has an appeal. Well, what is the request? Well, he's dead. He's passed away. We have these creditors that have come. Now, you have to back up just a little bit. I realize in America today, it's a little bit different. I read an article 2 days ago about bankruptcy. And actually, on MSN News, they were encouraging people to claim bankruptcy. Basically, if you get in trouble today, the admonition is, man, don't try to pay it off. Don't try to work it. Matter of fact, the article literally said you'd be better off to file bankruptcy than to pay it off. You know, and they were encouraging people to do that and to go that direction. Now, I'm not going to get a message on that. That's not the message tonight. But let me help you. That wasn't an option that they had back then. You couldn't walk in back then and say, hey, I made some mistakes, or like in this situation, I don't think maybe the situation was mistakes that he had made. I really don't know, and we're not here to judge this man. The fact of the matter is he's in this debt. There's a problem. He died probably before he expected to die. We know he had no savings. He had nothing that they could sell. He had no property per se, and yet he's in these dire straits, and the wife comes and says, I have trouble. Well, what's the problem? Well, the creditors are coming. You said, no big deal. Don't answer the phone. You know? Move. You know, people do that today. Just move. The creditors will never find you. Go somewhere else. It didn't work that way back then. Back then, you didn't just pick up and move. They knew where you were at, and they would find you. You say, well, if you have nothing, what's the old saying? You can't get blood out of a turnip, if it's something like that. It's too far gone for me. I'm just trying to help you out here. But some of you older folks, let me know afterwards. But anyways, in other words, if you don't have it, you don't have it. What's the big deal? What are they going to do? Well, back then, they had a plan. Back then, if you didn't have it, she said, hey, the creditors are coming to take my two sons. Actually, the surety for your debt back then was you. It wasn't just property. It was you. And if you couldn't pay a debt, in Old Testament times, you literally became a slave, a bondservant. You became the possession, literally, of the person that you owed. And in this situation, the creditors coming up saying, hey, you got two strong young men. I'm putting them to work. And there's a time frame given, and he's coming back to collect his money, and the widow woman is panicking. She has no job. She has no means. She has nothing in the house. She says, what am I going to do? Now, Old Testament does allow for that to take place, by the way. If we had time to go back to Leviticus chapter 25, you say, well, couldn't God just stop this? Actually, law allowed for this. If you got yourself in over your head in too much debt that you couldn't pay, God said you had to do something to pay it back. And so you'd have to work for it. So he said, yes, by legal right, the two sons could go in. Now, there are two laws that stipulated that. They'd either have to work for up to 50 years, the year of Jubilee, according to Leviticus 25. Or if you go to Exodus 21, depending on the scenario, they'd have to work for 6 years. It seems by connotation that this scenario would fit under what they call the year of Jubilee. In other words, these two boys would have to work until the next year of Jubilee. Now, folks, if you don't understand Jubilee in the Old Testament, it stands for the 50th year. There'd be 49 years at the end of working 49 years. On the 50th year, that person would be set free, called the year of Jubilee. You say, what's the big deal? Well, we don't know when that was coming. I didn't go back and kind of figure out all the Jewish calendar. It could have been 5 years, 20 years, 30 years. So here's two young boys, and now they're going to be a slave, literally until the year of Jubilee, and they'll be set free. And by that time, they could be 35, 45, 55, 60 years old before they're set free. So you can understand the stress of the mom saying, I'm getting ready to lose both boys at one time, I've lost my husband. I have nothing to live. What are we going to do? And she says, oh, God, would you help me? And God says, I'd love to help you. And Elisha says, what you got? I love this part. Elisha comes up with a plan. What you got? He goes, I don't have nothing but a pot of oil. Just a pot of oil. Now, I love this. Man, when you get into Scripture is so rich sometimes. You go, well, what do you mean nothing? To her, the pot of oil was useless. I mean useless. It was a little pot, had just a little bit of oil. Kind of like, remember that widow woman with Elijah? And she had just enough, you know, meal. She's going to make some cakes and go die. I mean, really, it's a similar situation. She saw no value in that meal and the oil that she had. I mean, it was just enough to make a few cakes, not even enough to satisfy them, and they would die. This woman has the same ideal. I have nothing. I have nothing to barter with. I have nothing to sell. I have nothing to give. We're not going to make it. They're going to take my boys. It's all over with. What do you mean, what do I have? I got some pot with a little bit of oil. And Elisha says, that'll do. That'll do. And he, what do you mean that'll do? I'll tell you what. Go tell your boys. Go borrow as many empty vessels as you can. And by the way, such a richness here. Can I challenge you to be a good neighbor? Seriously, you never know what's going to come up. Could you imagine if this boy and the wife and family were bad neighbors? You ever have a bad neighbor? Yeah, if you've ever had a bad neighbor, you know what I'm talking about. I mean, there can be some bad neighbors. I'm not going to get into stories right now. But anyways, neighbors can be really good or really bad. I'm telling you, it's good to be a good neighbor because one day you may need your neighbors. Okay? And I'm telling you, in the time that we lived in Ponca City, we needed our neighbors and they've been there for us. And one of the reasons is we try to be there for them. And here, these two boys now are running around to every neighbor saying, can I borrow an empty vessel? Now, what if they were the kind of people that borrowed stuff and never returned it, like me? I thought I'd say it before my wife, Randy, said it. Matter of fact, for Christmas, I returned two of Andy's tools. I was so proud. Yeah, I showed up on Christmas Day. I had one that day and one the other day. They were great tools. It weren't mine, but I found them and thought I'd take them back. You know, so, I mean, what if they were neighbors like that? You know, kind of borrow things and never take it back. Praise God. You know, what if they were neighbors that were just kind of rude and mean? And what if the boys were just kind of disorderly boys? They weren't the type of boys you'd like to be around. And now they're knocking on the door saying, hey, can I borrow? You ain't borrow nothing. I mean, you ain't bringing it back. I'm giving you nothing. But that's not the connotation here. They start knocking on doors, borrowing vessels. And for the connotation is they borrowed a lot, brought them home. Well, you read this story. They bring them in. The prophet then says, now I want you to go inside, close the doors. I want you to begin pouring out. Take that one little vessel that you have with whatever amount of oil is in there. And you're going to start pouring into every vessel. So it's dark in there. And she says, hand me a vessel. Vessel comes. And I don't know the size. They borrowed whatever they could. Some small, some big. She takes it. She pours in. And I don't know her faith. Maybe she takes the smallest one first and goes, it fills up. She goes, give me another one. Starts pouring. Wow, that's cool. Fills up. She goes, give me one of the big ones. Take one of the big ones. Starts pouring. It fills up. Give me another big one. And they just keep on going. I'm thinking, fill the big ones first. Amen. If we run out, we run out. But fill the big ones. They fill them all up. And when you read the story, she says, hand me another one. They said, well, Mom, that's all we have. And they're finished. And now she runs back to Elisha. She's so excited. She goes, we did it. Now what? Go sell it. Isn't it like magically going to turn into gold coins? I mean, isn't it like just magic stuff's going to come out of it? You know, and there's a bit. No, it says, go sell it and live off it. Pay off all your debts and live off the rest. Beautiful story. What a great plan. You know what's interesting about God? You ever notice they always want you to do something? Always want you to do something. Now, there's some things I want to pull out of this story. It's a simple story. It's an easy story. But I think it's rich with some amazing truths. I really do. And there's several. I just want to bring out two or three tonight that I think just for me, and maybe not for you, but for me, when I wrote down just some of the observations from the simple story, they jumped off the page to me. And I want to share some with you. Number one, if you're taking notes, and I wrote this down. God takes care of his own. The miracle was for use, not for show. The miracle was for something very practical, not for show. What Elisha was doing was not to get his name in the paper. He wasn't out there to kind of promote himself. He was there to help a widow woman who had a specific need. And I love that because I am in firm belief of this. God always takes care of his children. I wrote down Psalms 37:25. I've been young and now I'm old. And yet saw I never the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging their bread. You know what I love about people that serve God? Let me tell you a promise from God. If you are righteous, you in righteousness serve God with all of your might, and all of your soul, and all of your mind, as the Bible says, and you just try to do right. When you do wrong, you ask forgiveness, and you get up, and you do right. And you're just kind of a testimony of a righteous individual. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you're just one of them Christians, believers. You go around goody-goody-choo-choo, doing right. I mean, you're just kind of helping people, always doing good, the good neighbor routine, just always the good guy. That's the connotation. You say, if I live that, what's the benefit, preacher? I'm going to tell you the benefit. If you ever end up like the widow woman, you're going to wish you lived right. You said, why? The psalmist says, I've never seen the righteous begging. I've never seen the righteous forsaken. Why? God takes care of his people. Now, there's some lean times. That doesn't mean that you're going to get a KC strip every day. It really doesn't. That doesn't mean that you get a Starbucks every day, although it should. I'll tell you that right now, but it doesn't. But it doesn't mean you're going to just live lavishly and God's just going to bless. I've told you many times. I remember growing up and for 4 or 5 days, we had oatmeal every meal. That's exciting. It took me like 20 years before I ever ate oatmeal again. Now I have it every morning. I finally got over it. Dad always thought he was funny. Dad would color the oatmeal. You know what it's like to get up in the morning and the oatmeal's pink? Hard to eat it, I'm going to tell you right now. He'd take food coloring, diet blue, pink, green. You know, oh, by the way, green oatmeal. I want you to think about that. Gooey. Didn't eat it, I can tell you right now. I'll just fast today, Dad. Thanks very much. But even quite honest with you, I wasn't excited. I remember 1 week we ate potatoes. Now, I like potatoes. Fried potatoes, baked potatoes, boiled potatoes, potato heads, potato legs. I don't know, just all kinds of potatoes. We had potatoes. You came in, what are we having? Potatoes with onions, potatoes without onions. You know, potatoes on the side. Potatoes are the side. Potatoes the main meal is what we're having. You know, but we had potatoes. I told somebody the other day, I can't remember where I was at, just brought back a memory. But we were talking and they said, oh yeah, I've had squirrel meat. It's really good. I said, you know, actually it is. They went, you've had squirrel meat? I said, there was a time that was our meat. And they just kind of looked at me, what? Dad would go out hunting and kill a rabbit and squirrel. This is a true story. Rabbit and squirrel. And if he didn't kill rabbit and squirrel, we had no meat. That's when you go, oh. You can look at me right now and notice it didn't hurt. Not a big problem right now. I mean, that's just the way it was. So what I'm saying is, as we look at God's promises, sometimes we can go, oh, great, I'll just live that. Things may get tight. And you may have to eat the macaroni and cheese for 3 straight days. You know, but I'm going to tell you something. God knows what you have. And he'll make sure you never starve. You want to know why you want to live right? I'm going to tell you why. We're going to take this a little bit deeper. Because there are some errant philosophies out there. Galatians 6:10 says this. Let us do good unto every man. That's our responsibility. And let me just clarify that. If you have in your opportunity to do good to someone, you ought to do it. If you're a born-again believer, regardless of who they are, what's taking place, if you can do good, it's a Christian principle. If I have the means, the ability, God has put in my path, if I can, I help. Does that make sense? But there's a clarification that's even deeper. It says, do good unto every man, especially those of the household of faith. In other words, what are you saying, preacher? You know who takes number one priority there? Believers. That's not something you hear preached a lot. But if you go in the Word of God, it's a true statement. You say, what are you saying? I'm saying living right has some benefits. Living right has a major benefit. I'll tell you from a preacher standpoint. We'll try to help anybody we can, but there's sometimes we say no. You've told people no? Yeah. It's like this. No. And I'll tell you, they've gotten mad. I've had people mad at us. I'm talking, you know, they'll come in for benevolence. And if we can help someone with benevolence, man, we'll look at the scenario and you betcha. And we'll have someone come in and say, hey, listen, I need this food or electricity or something like this, whatever. And I'm like, man, if we have it and we can help and our benevolence fund has it, we're like, praise God. Yeah, we'd love to help you. You know, we're going to do this in the name of Jesus Christ and for the glory of God. You bet. We know we'll never see anything back. Don't expect that. I'll be honest with you. If we're giving it, we're giving it to help. So they'll come and we'll say, yes, yes. But every once in a while, someone will come in and, I mean, it's just a scenario where someone doesn't want to work and they haven't worked for years and don't care to work. And they come in about every other month and say, preacher, pay my bills. And we had one guy that did that, and he was a young man. And I said, probably 20s, 30s, I don't know. But single guy. And about every 3 months, he'd come in for stuff. And finally, one day, we sat him down and say, can we help you? Get a job. And he said, I know, I need to. Get a job. And I said, listen, really, we're not helping you anymore. We love you. But you won't come to church. You won't listen to anybody. You just do whatever you want. If you come back, I'm going to help you. We're not helping you. No lie, about 3 months later, he came up on his bicycle. Can you help? No. I thought this was a church. I came to a church, and I thought you were my ATM, and it was your job to supply all my needs. And really, I look at them and go, no, that's God's job. You want that, you might want to start believing in Jesus Christ. And I can't tell you how many people get so upset because there's this philosophy out the world that it's the church's job to take care of all my needs. No, it's not. It's God's job. Hey, you want that blessing? You want that benefit? You better get saved and start serving Jesus Christ. Because I'm telling you, we have this errant philosophy that I can live any way I want, live wicked, wasteful, do whatever I want. Just come to God and He'll take care of everything. And I can't see it in the book. I've done a search. And every promise that I see has this condition. The righteous man. He who lives right, tries to do right, tries to serve God. God says, that man won't go without. I'll take care of him. But he that doesn't live that way, you have no promise from God that everything's going to be okay. I'll be honest with you right now. We're heading into a recession. And did you know that? Have you read that? And for a lot of people who are scared, you have no idea how excited I am about this. And I'm serious.
You're excited about a recession?
I'm ecstatic about a recession, unless it hits me. You say, why are you ecstatic about a recession, preacher? Well, I'm going to tell you why. Because there's a lot of people that aren't going to have enough. And all the systems are going to start shutting down that we're supplying because they're not based on God's plan. And people are going to say, man, where are we going to get help? God. And people are going to start looking around saying, man, you're going through it. You lost your job just like I did, but how are you making it? How are you doing it? My brother lost his job. I need to pray for him. He needs one real bad. When you have three kids, just bought a house, and you lose both jobs you have, it's not a good scenario. Interesting, he picked up a couple odd jobs, paid his rent last month, went into the church, and just told him the scenario, and was actually just trying to get some more food money. And so he talked to them, and they said, well, what's your needs? And he told them, you know, the church paid every bill they had for that month. Every bill. I mean, electric bill, gas bill, phone bill, every bill they had. You know, so the rent was already taken care of. Made sure they had food for Christmas, everything taken care of. Now, I'm going to tell you why that happened. And he didn't go in and have to beg for it. He just really was going in for some food and said, here it is. But they had no problem. You know why? Because he goes there. He's active there. He gets involved there. They give there. They minister there. They do what they can. So when hard times fell on them, the whole church gathered together and said, hey, let's help this family out. Guess what? That's the way it's supposed to be. But you guess what? You don't have that promise. If you're going to live a life just vacant of God, and just have God kind of in the back of your mind, when everything starts falling apart, then you start running and saying, what am I going to do? Hey, there may not be a lot of people willing to help. But I'm telling you, one of the things, neat things about being in the body of Christ and being in a church body, and people seeing you every week and see that you love the love of God and trying to do right and trying to serve God, and things start going awry, there's a bunch of people say, what can we do to help them, preacher? Why? Because they're righteous people serving God. So you say, I don't know if this applies to me. I'll tell you, it applies to you. Things may be going right now, good right now. But if they don't go good in a year or two, you've got great promises from God that we've never seen the righteous forsaken or begging bread. And as long as you're serving God and you're trying to do what is right, things may get tight. You may have to sell some stuff like she did. You may have to get rid of some stuff. God never said you wouldn't have to do that. But you don't have to worry about, am our kids going to make it? You're going to make it just fine. Why? God takes care of His own. God takes care of His own. And I look at this and it became very encouraging to me to realize that there's some benefits in serving God. Secondly, God blesses an act of faith. I like 1 Corinthians 3:8. 1 Corinthians 3:8. Great little verse there that brings some great highlight here. God blesses an act of faith. You look at the woman in our story here, and she comes pleading for help. Now, if she's like most of us, when I go pleading for help, I'll tell you really what I want. I want a check from Publishers Clearinghouse. Amen. I mean, when I think of help, you know, a check comes in the mail, you know, and it pays all your bills. I mean, really, that's our mentality. Oh, Lord, please deliver. Please take care. You know, something falls from heaven. I don't know. Maybe some angels come down singing hallelujah, knock on the door and give you whatever you need. I mean, that's really what we think. But you ever notice in reality how God operates? I mean, I've had that happen before. Don't get me wrong. I've had it happen where God has taken care of a specific need that we prayed about and money came in to match it. But let me tell you the majority of how that works, just like it worked for her. She went to the man of God. She asked for help. He said, you betcha. She said, go and collect pots. They got up. They had to go collect pots. Come back in, shut the door, fill the pots. They filled it. The man of God didn't collect the pots. Man of God didn't fill the pots. When you're done filling the pots, go sell the pots. Well, what are you going to do? It's not up to him to do anything. She had to go collect them. She had to go fill them, and she had to go sell them. And at one time you say, well, hey, wait a minute here. What's the system here? I tell you the system here. God blesses an active faith is what the system is. God blesses people who are getting involved in doing something and serving. And then God steps in and says, okay, here you go. You go all the way throughout the Word of God. And God would usually say, okay, you go do this, then I'll do this. You do this, then I'll do this. Even the widow woman with Elijah, he said, hey, go make me a meal first. Had she said, I don't think so, guess what? We wouldn't have that story in the Bible. She said, okay. She went and did her part, and then God stepped in. It's called an act of faith. Look at 1 Corinthians 3:8. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to, look at this, his own, what's that word? Labor. In other words, every man receives his own reward according to his own labor. The amount of effort I put into something determines the amount of reward I get from that item. That makes sense? Okay? If I'm going to enjoy my home, I'm going to enjoy it more if I put a lot of work into it. Yeah. I mean, you can tell. Man, if I'm going to do repairs and I'm going to fix it up and I'm going to invest in it, guess what? I'm going to get a lot of satisfaction and joy out of it. Why? Because I put a lot into it. But if I'm not going to put a lot into it, I'm probably not going to enjoy it as much as somebody else. You can put that in every area. Some of you can't stand where you work. You say, well, how can I get to the point where I like where I work? Put more into it. Put more into it. You see, the more you put into something, the more you get out of it. It's a basic principle. Hey, take church. You know, people who love church, I'll tell you why. They've got more invested in the church. I mean, they're coming to all the activities and they're getting involved and everything's happening. And by the way, they also get more out of it because they put more into it. In other words, you know what the universal principle is? God says, I will bless you according to your labors in an area. So whatever area you labor in, whatever area you invest in your labors, will bring the reward that you want. And if you don't have an investment there, then you can't expect anything in return. The fact of the matter, the woman had to have a very active faith. She didn't just sit down and say, pay everything off for me, drop the money from heaven. She had to get involved three specific times, get up and go do something. And then, and only then, did God do something. Listen, I believe without a shadow of a doubt, that if you're going to enjoy your Christian life, listen to me, you must have an active faith. You must have some labor in what you're doing as a Christian. I'll tell you right now, if you just come to church, you just hear a message, I'm telling you, you will not get out of church all that you can. But you come to church, you hear a message, you take that message, you apply it to your life, you find somebody else to begin to invest your life into, and you get involved in ministries, you get involved in people's lives, and you start doing that and laboring in that fashion, I'm telling you something, you'll get way more out of the things of God than you can ever imagine. But the people that say, man, I'm just not getting a lot out of it, I'll tell you why, putting very little into it. But I'll tell you something, those people that are working hard, I mean, they're laboring hard to see souls saved, lives changed. People disciple, get involved in Sunday school classes, ushering, all this kind of stuff. It changes your perspective of church. And you get so much more out of it. You why? It's an act of faith. Listen, we have not been called just to come and be sponges. We've been called to have an act of faith. What I see from this story just jumps off to me is this. You want to have a good 2009? You want things to work out? I'm telling you, folks, I'm serious about this. You go wholeheartedly with everything you've got. And you begin serving God and getting active somewhere. And I'm telling you, people come and often we'll get people coming in and I'll hear this statement. It just resonates in my mind. Well, preacher, I don't know if I could be a part of a larger church. There's just nothing to do. It'd blow your mind how often I've heard that. I want to go to a little church where there's so much more to do. I always have to bite my tongue and go, oh, okay. Bite the lip, you know, a little bit and go, really, and I have to, I kind of, everything inside of me wants to say, what? Are you brain dead? But I don't. Being the kind pastor, I go, really? Okay, well, let me talk to you about that. Let's think this through. You go to church of 50. You go to church of 400. Who do you think has more ministries? Church of 400. If there's more ministries, would you say there's more opportunities? And they usually look at you and go, yeah, that's pretty smart. You got a PhD. Folks, the larger church gets, the more opportunity to do things. Ministries start popping up all over the place. It's not that we're ministry deficient. The problem is often we're deficient and get involved in a ministry. And there's a big difference there. I've never known, Brother Kyle Murphy probably won't say, no, don't want anybody else in the bus ministry. We're full, preacher, that's enough. Nope, we don't want any of the kids getting saved. Met our quota for the year. I'd had Brother Lynn with the Sunday school, or Brother Sam Blackstone would say, nope, don't want any more teachers or helpers. Nope, don't want any of that. We've never, on visitation, said, don't anybody else come out. No. Got plenty. I think Brother Robin, cleaning the church, probably wouldn't say, you came up to him and said, hey, you mind if I vacuum? Nope. Don't like vacuumers. You mind if my job, preacher, maybe we bring the kids and we clean all the glass once a week on a certain day? Nope. Don't like your kids. Probably not going to happen. I don't know in a church where it ever ends. You know why? Because we work with people. There's always something that can be done. What are you saying, preacher? I'm just saying, if you want to get a great experience out of your spiritual life, your Christian life, let me help you with it. Have an active faith. Not just something you do where you go to a service, but get involved in a ministry. I'll tell you, it'll transform your life in an amazing way. But then the exciting thing about that active faith, you say, what's that, preacher? Oh, I wrote down this final thought. We learn that our blessings may be limited by our ability to believe. How many pots did she gather? Bible doesn't tell us. Did she gather all she could? Or did she gather all she would? It's a big difference. Did the boys, when they went out, did they stop because they got a little tired? A little embarrassed for asking? I don't see any elaboration on that in the Word of God, do you? But I do know human nature, do you not? There is a limit. In other words, did they really believe that every pot they brought back would be filled with oil? Did somebody come to the door saying, would you take this one? And the boy goes, you got anything smaller? I don't know. The Bible doesn't elaborate on that. But stop and think about this. Every pot that they brought got filled with oil. Every pot represented money. Let's just be honest. It represented their livelihood for the future. Every single pot. The more pots they got, listen to this, the richer they became. There's just one problem with this. Did they know the end of the story? Welcome to Christianity. Now, the promise was there. He says, go gather all the pots that you can. You'll shut the door and fill it with oil. That's pretty clear when you start looking at it, is it not? I mean, what do you need? What more do you need? Go gather pots, fill them with oil. You're going to be fine. That's pretty simple and to the point. So in there, couldn't I rationalize? That means as many pots, because the prophet didn't say how many, as many pots as I get, they're all going to be filled with oil, which means the more pots I have, the more oil I have, the more we have. This is good stuff. But I'm thinking at some point they had a cutoff in their own mind. And they went and they gathered. When they came back, she said, now what? He said, sell it and use it to pay off your debts and live off of. I'm wondering 6 months later what their thought process was. I can almost bet you this is what it was. I wish we picked up more pots. I'm telling you right now, that would have been my statement. I would have said, man, we should have got more pots. I mean, all the debts are paid off. You're living off the money. You're thinking, we could have bought a brand new 2-humpback camel instead of 1. Yeah. Dual air conditioning. This would have been good. I mean, you think like that. I mean, really, you could have done more. Amen. And then it hit me. Matthew tells us very clearly. Luke tells us very clearly. If you ask and believe, ye shall receive. And then the thought came. Could it be that the lack in our life is not because of God, but because of our lack of faith? Because isn't it true that God is limitless? Think about it. You're talking about Almighty God. What is his limit? How many pots could he have filled up? Let me help you. More than they could have ever gathered. You really think it's going to limit God? Whoa! Got too many there for me, buddy. Take one back. Yeah, I ain't got that much oil, man. Come on. Who do you think I am? God? I am. Well, yeah, of course. That's a silly scenario. That's not going to take place. Every pot they had got filled up. You say, well, wait a minute. They could have paid off the house. They could have paid all their debts off. They could have bought several more condos. They could have had a timeshare in Florida. They could have done anything they wanted. Well, what stopped them? Well, God didn't stop them. God didn't put a limit. One thing stopped them. Their ability to believe. Can I tell you what will probably hinder you in 2009? It won't be God. What God can do with you or with Central Baptist Church will only be limited by what we believe. Period. Now, I'm going to help you with that. I believe God can do great things. Remember the statement I said at the beginning that I'm excited about a recession? I really am, because in my viewpoint, I see a lot of people turning towards God. And this limitless God can take care of everybody's need. And we have the answer for everyone. It's Jesus Christ. And in our own lives, whatever's coming ahead, however tight or however bad it may get, I got exciting news. The problem's not going to be God. It's not like God's going to help everybody else in the church. And by the time it hits you, you're going to go, well, does God have anything left for me? I think he's going to have enough. What's going to be the problem? Do you have the faith to believe? Do you have the faith to finally ask? Do you have the faith to go before Almighty God and say, oh, God, help me. Would you do something? And then believe that he will. Because when I see people failing in the Word of God, it falls under this category, a lack of faith. When I see somebody failing in the Christian life today, it falls under this category, a lack of faith to do it. And it's not that God's word isn't clear. Just like he was clear with Elisha. Go get pots, fill them up. Go get pots, fill them up. How much clearer do you want to be? Hey, God's word is very clear to us about our life, how to operate, how to raise our families, what to do. The problem isn't God and his ability to make it work. The problem will always be this. Do we have enough faith to gather all the pots that we need? And if not, when it all runs out, can we really look at God and say, why'd you do this to me? I mean, how come you didn't give me more? And God's going to say, oh, wait a minute. That's all you believed in. That's all you believed in. Now, before we leave, let me help you. I'm not a prosperity gospel preacher. Please do not walk out of here going, oh, I'm going to the casino and I believe. Or whatever you do, I don't know. I'm going to take that out of a righteous category, okay? Not going to be beneficial. No, that's not what we're talking about. Oh, I'll just believe for $1 million. We're not talking about that. We're not talking about this name it, claim it, people, as prosperity stuff. But we are talking about an almighty God who said this, I am the cattle on 1,000 hills. We're talking about almighty God who says, I'll never let the righteous beg. I'll never let them be forsaken. I'll always take care of them. So whatever's happening in your life, the key is this. You just got to believe what God already said. And if you believe what God already said, I'm going to tell you something. You just got reminded of a miracle. When was the last time you saw a miracle? Let me redo this. If a woman walked through this door and she'd said the exact same story to Pastor John Waterloo, and in the middle of the service, she said, Pastor Waterloo, my husband has died. You knew him. He's a great preacher. I got 2 boys. The creditors are coming to take everything I have. What do I do? And I said, hey, go borrow all the pots you can from your neighbors. Fill it with the only oil that you have, that you said you had, and God will bless you. And she did that and came back Sunday, paid off all of her debts, and said, preacher, I got a testimony. Can I share it? Okay, share it. And she shared that testimony. What would your response be? Think you might be a little excited? Think you might be finding oil in your house? Yeah, exactly. You're borrowing a lot of things from a lot of people. What are you saying, preacher? What I'm saying is sometimes we read these stories and they become just kind of blasé. Ah, yeah, preacher, that was a miracle way back then, but that doesn't apply to today. Let me help you with that. Miracles still happen today. And they're happening all around us. The problem is we're not having the faith to see what God is doing. He's doing it constantly all the time, healing people of cancer, doing great things. I was reading a study today. 74% of doctors believe God still does miracles today. Today, right now. Because they're seeing them in the hospitals all the time. And they're watching them take place saying, there's no way this person can live. There's no way they can get through this. And they do. And they look and say, it wasn't us. It was somebody else. I'll tell you, it was Jesus Christ. And we're seeing God heal people. And we're seeing God provide for people. And great things happening. We look at it and go, what's the big deal? I'll tell you what's the big deal. It's God. And that ought to excite you. Because one day, you may need that God. And that ought to give you the strength to go to him and say, God, I've got a need. What do I do? And God will say, let me help you. And he may have you go do something. He may have you work for it. He may have you do something. But I'll tell you what, whatever he does, God will provide. So in 2009, don't worry. We have a limitless God. And he'll take care of us. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma, with our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo. If you ever find yourself in Ponca City, I hope you'll stop by and see us at the intersection of Highway 77 and Coleman Road, just 1 mile north of Ponca City. Give us the chance to get to know you. Until that time, God bless you, have a great week, and thank you again for listening.